Wow, tremendous, powerful, true. As I was listening to those words, I thought of a text we're actually going to cover even today as we continue our study in Song of Songs. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Wow. Thank you very much, team. Thank you, music ministry team. And happy Mother's Day to everyone today. I think I can say for all of us, to all the moms out there, thank you. We wouldn't be here without you in so many ways and on so many levels. In all seriousness, I have been blessed to be surrounded by a number of women in my life that have had a significant contribution to where I'm standing today. And I've said this before from this pulpit, and I'll say it again, I don't stand up here on my own. And I truly believe that I stand on the shoulders of many women and men who have invested a great deal of time, a great deal of energy and love and effort, and demonstrated a ton of patience, might I say as well, in helping to raise me and discipline me and disciple me in the ways of the Lord. And so I'm very thankful to all of those women, particularly today, that have a part of me standing here and getting to do this with you each and every week. It truly is a blessing and a privilege. So to all the moms today, thank you. We are going to continue today in week two of our study through the Song of Songs. Somebody asked me this week, how's it going? And I said, oh, man, I have no idea how Dr. Spurgeon or Charles Spurgeon, maybe it wasn't a doctor, got over 50 sermons out of this book. I had no idea where they came from, but he was far more gifted than I. This is a very complex and difficult book, and I stand up here with humility in this text because, my goodness, it has been a challenge, and I'm thankful for the Lord's presence in helping with the study and preparation each week. Our memory verse for this month actually comes from this book, so why don't we say it together as a congregation? He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4. We are in the last book of what has been a series through each of the books of wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and as we've gone through this series together, we've had some reminders to keep before us and some outcomes that are on the screen as we've had this slide before us many weeks. And we've also walked through this series with the reminder of Paul's words to Timothy that we have 66 books and all of what we read in the scriptures is useful and profitable. Even if maybe we read it today and we wonder how. We have to trust that the Spirit is at work and God is using His Word to shape us and form us exactly into the people that He would want us to be. And as we began our study last week, we said week one we were going to be looking at the basics. Blossoming love between a woman and a man. And that's what we did last week. We looked at the basics and examined some of the qualities that exist in a blossoming relationship. This week we're going to dive a little bit more into the complex. Love's tensions and triumph and the aim of God's greater love for His people we'll explore today as we jump into the text. And then next week, we'll look at love's response, pursuing and cultivating intimacy with God. Very important. And while last week we explored some of the ideals that exist in the blossoming relationship between woman and man, this week we find that love is not so simple. Some of us have heard the song, Love is a Battlefield. Some of us have heard songs over the years that remind us that love is not static. It's very active and mobile. We witness love's actions and mobility all throughout Solomon's song, throughout the rest of scriptures, and throughout our lives. With love, we climb to the peaks of joy, security, adoration, and devotion. And in love, many of us, if not all of us, have been brought low into the pits of brokenness, despair, and sorrow. Love, how God had designed and prepared in the garden, has been disrobed and corrupted by the consequences of sin and death as they've waged war against God's good and perfect ways. And as we step into the third chapter of the greatest song, we will explore some of the tensions and the triumphs that are evident throughout the song. The tensions remind us of the nature of imperfect love in a broken and fallen world, while love's triumph stirs our hearts and hopes towards a good and perfect future love. And so we might ask the questions today as we study what tensions exist in knowing and applying love in this broken and fallen world, and where can we find a greater and more faithful love, a love that promises rest, one that will sustain us, a love that endures, one that heals, saves, and sets us free. If you have your scriptures today, you want to turn to the book of Song of Songs. We're going to be in chapter 3, looking at that whole chapter together this morning. And before we dive into God's word, let's pray, and then we'll read the whole chapter together. Father, we are thankful for this gift of love, how imperfect as it is here on earth, and how imperfectly we apply it. Yet we recognize, Lord, that it is a gift that points us, aims us at a far greater, far deeper, far more meaningful and everlasting love, one that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And we're so thankful for the work that he's done, the love that he's demonstrated. Father, the scriptures tell us that you sending Jesus into the world was the way that you demonstrated your great love. And as we think about our own imperfections and the complexities of the love we experience here, Father, we just pray that you'd lift our hearts and our minds and our spirits towards the greater image of that love in the person of Jesus. We'd recognize the greatness of what that love can be when it's found in him and applied by his standards and his ideals. And we give you the glory for how you'll grow us in that love as a community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's stand together today as we read Song of Songs chapter 3. Song of Songs chapter 3, the whole chapter. This is the woman speaking at the beginning. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh, against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seats of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look, gaze upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing and proclaiming of his word today. You may be seated. Thank you. Our series last week began with this excitement of new and blossoming love, and we recognized between the woman and the man that there existed all at once the presence of blooming desire for a physical closeness or intimacy. We saw the giving of intentional honor in chapter 1 of the book, and we observed several qualities related to enduring devotion and mutual adoration. And in the opening of chapter 3, we are faced with the tension of a lonely lover. She's longing to be present with her beloved. The object of her affection is nowhere to be found. All three lines of verse 1 drive the pain and longing in the first five stanzas of this chapter, ending in verse 1 with the words, "I longed for him, but he never appeared." Unresolved tension. In chapter 1, the ideal of togetherness, of withness, of intimacy or closeness, and now separation, a chasm has brought division, has broken their closeness and intimacy. And so in chapter 3, our brave heroine will arise and she is going to do something about it. She goes out on the hunt. She's taking matters into her own hands. She will find him and bring him back to their chambers. So in verse 2, "I will arise and look all throughout the town and throughout the streets and squares. I will search for my beloved." And now we're all part of this drama. We eagerly watch as she searches. She will search, and her search will be in vain. Not only will she not find her lover, but along the way, along her search, she's going to find pain, torment, discomfort, perhaps even shame and embarrassment. Verse 2, "I searched for him, but I did not find him." The lyric of verse 2 does not have a happy ending. In fact, as we will discover next week, looking at chapter 8, the greatest of songs has both a rather ubiquitous and ambiguous ending. This is not happily ever after poetry. If we were hungering for a happily ever after story, Song of Songs is not going to satisfy our hunger. Instead, as she searches, she's found by watchmen, and these watchmen do not have her best interests in mind. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Verse 3, "The night watchman found me, the one who guards the city walls. Have you seen my beloved?" Now that sounds rather innocent, but when we look in other places in this song, we find out that the night watchmen were not innocent men. Later in chapter 5, she's exploring this same tension. She's again, or as part of this same search, seeking love that's been lost. And now we can see in verse 7 of chapter 5, in greater detail, the true intentions of the watchmen. "The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen on the walls." It makes sense then, back in chapter 3, in verse 4, that she would scarcely pass by them, holding tightly to her beloved, clinging to him, unwilling to let him go. She does not want to lose his security and protection again. She takes him to the safest place she knows, to the bedroom chamber of her mother, the very place that she may have been conceived. Can we hole up
or hide love, protect it in dark recesses of what we determine as safe, and hope that it can remain untouched and untainted by the troubles in this life? Can we wrap love up in a bubble and keep it protected from dangers and toils and snares and all that prowl throughout the world? Friends, sadly, the answer is no. Among the many tensions that arise in the Song of Songs are love lost and found, love within our grip, and love that slipped away. Here's a list of a number of the other tensions that are found throughout the song's 8 chapters. If you want something fun to do this week, you can take your version of the scriptures and go into the Song of Psalms. There's 8 chapters in the book. You can read the whole book in probably about 10 minutes. And so you may be able to do this once a day for the week. And you can look at and explore each one of these tensions as you find them. Garden, flourishing, blossoming fruits, flowers, vineyards, fragrances, scents, all throughout the book's 8 chapters, together with wild animals, wilderness, gazelles, stags, foxes. There's what is known, we talked about last week, and there is what is unknown, mystery. There's also the tension of day and night, light and darkness, waking and sleeping, the tension of lost and found, coming in, going out, holding on, letting go, staying home, leaving, closed doors, open doors. The pace of the book changes. It goes from slow to fast. We see love as both an awesome thing, something that's so wonderful and so fulfilling. And we talked about some of the joys of new love last week. But we also see love and understand love and learn love to be something that's incredibly complex, overwhelming, and at times can even be confusing. We see joy and we see sorrow. There's gladness and there's despair. There's delight and there's tragedy. These are only some of the trials and tensions of imperfect love in a fallen and broken world. And yet, even in all of this tension, what remains certain is the aim of her love. She knows who her beloved is, and she knows how his presence makes her feel. What she is learning is becoming one of the themes of this entire song. Its repetition alerts us to its importance. We referenced it last week. We'll reference it again today and next week. Oh, let me warn you, sisters in Jerusalem, by the gazelles, yes, by all the wild deer, don't excite love. Don't stir it up until the time is ripe and you are ready. And while there's clear application from this verse to the physical desire that exists in new relationships, there's also hints, tones, and chimes that ring familiar for New Testament disciples of Jesus. A warning hinted and exposed even in the words of Jesus himself, for the love that Jesus promises, friends, is costly. It demanded his life, and it requires his followers, today's disciples, to count the cost. This is a love in which we are no longer our own. As we are given the beauty, the truth, the grace, the life, and wonder of Christ, he claims lordship over all of our life. This very similar sentiment is echoed multiple times in various ways throughout this song. Here's another one. My beloved is mine, and I am his. We receive Christ as followers, and all that he has to offer, and all of us now belongs to Jesus. We die to ourselves, and in the dying, we are promised abundant life. It is a love that is all at once astonishing stunning, awesome, and overwhelming. We are not ready for it, friends. We're not ready for it. When I came to know Christ, I was a young man. I was in my teenage years, and I had no idea what discipleship was going to be. None of it. So little. It was fun and exciting. I felt the weight of sin forgiven and new life that comes through a relationship with Jesus. But friends, those of us who are seasoned saints in this room, we know the difficult path of discipleship and what following Christ demands. I was talking to a brother the other day that's had to make some difficult decisions in his life for the Lord, and his family doesn't understand. They're not followers of God. And so they continue to antagonize him about what he should do when he feels the clear calling and compelling conviction that he should be serving the Lord in another part of the world. They can't fathom it. They can't understand why he would do it. And it reminded me of Jesus' words when he said, following me may sometimes make it look like you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Friends, there is a cost to discipleship. In many ways, when we're called into this, we're unaware and we're humbled quickly as we learn and come to know and experience love's power, patience, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. As we belong to him, he belongs to us, and what a treasure Jesus is. The riches of Christ Jesus could never be exhausted in this life or the life to come. They are immeasurable in number and in goodness. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus. There is no love that's more beautiful, no love that's more compelling or motivating than Jesus' love. And to learn how to receive his love and to find the love that can carry us through even the most difficult days of love and loss in life is a treasure. His love never fails, friends. His love never fails. In the Song of Songs, we're reminded of sorrow that follows and comes alongside of love that is lost, but not without the hope and excitement of a love that will be restored. And we come to discover that though love here on earth is often filled with complexity and tension, there is a love available still that is full of mercy and grace, one that promises peace and security. That's the second part of chapter 3. Look at verse 6. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all of the fragrant powders of a merchant? He is coming, friends. That's what verse 6 is. He is coming. He's returning to claim his beloved. She can see the evidence. She can smell the fragrance of his soon coming presence. As he draws near to reunite with his lover, she sees he is not alone. An army comes with him, the mighty men of Israel. Nothing will stop or thwart his return. They ride against the terrors of night, equipped and ready to conquer any and all who stand in their way. This bridegroom will be united with his betrothed. And this is where the song is leading us. Verse 9. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its post of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple, the color of royalty. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. There is in this verse, in these two verses, a feeling of triumph because love will rule and reign. Love will find its object, and when it does, there will be much praise, exaltation, and celebration. The searching that opens the beginning of chapter 3 comes full circle as we recognize that the man is also seeking his beloved. His love has come, it is coming, and it will come again. And there is no passivity between parties. In a real relationship, both the lover and the beloved have a real, true, and important role to play. And the return of the beloved fills up to overflowing the dry cup of the lover, who in her searching has been left scared, hurt, exposed, and wounded by those who were part of her world. Remember this in chapter 1. First, it was her brothers. Her brothers did not treat her very kindly. Then in chapter 3 and in chapter 5, it's the watchmen. The watchmen of the world have been harsh and unkind to her. Her beloved is going to treat her differently. We're going to see this as this text unravels. He will be gentle, tender, kind. He will serve as a guardian for her, protecting her. Now watch the invitation here in verse 11. I love this. It's so powerful, so hopeful. Come out, O maidens of Zion, and gaze upon the king. He's wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on his wedding day, on the most joyous day of his life. This is a day full of gladness and full of joy, as expectant hope is now baptized in a glorious fulfillment of a long-awaited return. Come and see, come and look, come and gaze at his kingliness and his glory. As the lights of chapter 3 fade into chapter 4, the image of chapter 3 is that of a wedding. When I initially was putting this part of the series together, I had intended that we were going to do chapter 4 here from the pulpit. And as I studied further, I thought, we're not going to do chapter 4. Chapter 4 is tough. Now, I know you're probably going to all want to go in and read it. Tough in a beautiful way. Tough in a way that maybe we would have had to dismiss children from the audience if we were going to be doing it. But I would encourage you this week, again, just like I shared before, to read it and look for all the tensions and triumphs that exist in it. It is beautiful. Chapter 4 turns up the heat. Chapter 3 ends with the wedding. Chapter 4 is the wedding night. And throughout this beautiful and intimate song, we may be hearing, and rightfully so probably, tones and chimes that are hinting at a deeper and greater love. And friends, we know this. We know this because it's all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is replete with illustrations of God's love for the people of Israel. And the covenants that God made with the people of Israel, they're often illustrated or imaged as marriage covenants. We see this in the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. In fact, if you have your note guides, I put references in your note guides this week for you to go and look at on your own. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Isaiah, all of them carry this image of God's covenant relationship being similar to a marriage covenant. Look at these words from Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a... What does it say? Called you like a wife. Right there, husband, wife. The Lord has called you like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So we see it even in this passage. Not only do we see husband and wife imagery and marriage imagery, but we see the tension as well that comes alive in the Song of Solomon. There are also images of this covenant as a marriage in the Torah scrolls, in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy as well. And we may be considering and hearing as we've studied and read this book over the last few weeks, and we'll close out next week, layers of images, possible layers of images, language, and figurative expression built within this book. And over the years, scholars have gone back and forth over all of these possibilities as part of what this book is trying to convey to us. One, like we studied last week, just the plain and simple basics of a blossoming love between a woman and a man. Two, images of God's love for Israel. Three, images of God's love for his people in general. Four, as New Testament Christians, and as we explored even a little today, maybe we're hearing images of Jesus' love for his bride, the church. We are, friends, as we sit here today, united as a congregation, one of our titles is the bride of Christ. There will be a marriage. Jesus is returning for his bride. And then maybe also possibly the growing intimacy between each individual believer and the triune Godhead. Many Jewish rabbis and scholars have recognized this language and imagery over the years throughout this song. And for New Testament believers today who we are living in the light of Jesus, we may consider more broadly God's love for his people. As Gentiles, we too have been grafted into the promises of God. We too experience the steadfast love and compassion of Yahweh, our covenant or promise-keeping God. So whether we hear or see imagery of Jesus' love for his church in the Song of Songs, or we see an illustration of a soon-coming marriage of Jesus and his bride, the church, both may be represented in the layers of meaning built within this song. This is poetry, friends. This is not literal historical writing. This is poetry loaded with figures of speech. When a writer writes a poem, they're always aiming at many layers of meaning. Yes, there's a broad aim, but within that aim are many other things they're seeking to communicate and seeking to convey. All of these images may be appropriate lenses or layers through which we come to understand the contents of this song. And friends, if we're honest today, we all, as we sit here, every single one of us, desire to be loved, to be known, to be seen, to be cherished. And in Jesus, there is no greater love by which we could ever be loved. We come to find Jesus' love is never going to let us down. It's never going to fail us. It's never going to falter or leave us or forsake us. It's not going to be broken down or corrupted by sin and death. His love has already conquered both. Jesus' love in the end will leave us full and satisfied as we are known as children of God through him. We are named as beloved by the one who bled and died for us. The greatest identity and name that we could ever embrace is beloved child of God. I might ask today, as you sit here in this building or listen online, have you known of this great love of Jesus? Have you received it? No greater love in all the world. No one greater to gaze upon or to fix our attention to than Jesus. He is marvelous, he's brilliant, stunning, and altogether mighty to save anyone who calls upon his name. Today, as we close our teaching time, would you consider if you have known and experienced this great love yet in your life? The Bible says this, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came into the world as sent by God. He was the ultimate and perfect demonstration of God's great love, and he perfectly fulfilled and completed all the work he was given to do. He made a way for humanity, dead in our trespasses and sins, according to the ways of this world, to be made right with God. That is love. friends. When we respond to Jesus in faith, confessing with our mouth that he is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved. It's the way we respond to the love that we've been shown, by faith, by believing. And as our team comes, we're going to close in prayer. If you have not yet received this great love made available to you through Jesus, perhaps today would be the day you would recognize your great need for Jesus and respond in faith through confession and belief. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this song, we can see the images, we can hear the tones and chimes of the greater love that you've demonstrated through Jesus. Again, Lord, if we go by our own effort and by our own strength, we're going to fail every time. We can't work hard enough. We can't try hard enough. We can't do enough, Lord, to merit the love that you're worthy of. We need a substitute, Father. We need someone that can teach us, that can show us to love, someone that's demonstrated the greatest act of love that's ever been known, and that person is Jesus. Lord, through his obedience, through the giving up of his own life, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, we have an opportunity to be made right with you through him. And so, Father, today as we're in this room, if there's any in this room that have never confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that you raised him from the dead, Lord, maybe today, even right now, in the hearing of this time together through your word, there would be belief. There would be a knowledge and understanding of our great need, a confession of sin, a turning and a repentance. Lord, if there's any today that have been motivated or compelled by this image of love that you've demonstrated, might they pray a prayer that might follow along these similar lines. Father, today I recognize that I have a terrible problem with sin that I cannot resolve on my own, that I am in great need of this love that you've demonstrated through Jesus. Lord, today for the first time I realize that through Christ I've been loved in a way that no person in this world could ever love me. Love that I've never known or ever had demonstrated before. Today, Lord, for the first time, I'm recognizing that as I confess my sins right now, that Jesus is able to forgive as he's taken those sins upon himself on the cross and died the death that I deserved. And Father, I believe today that you raised him from the dead, that he is resurrected, conquering sin, conquering death. And through him, I can have victory and eternal life. Lord, I believe. I believe. And so, Father, even now, as I confess these things to you, as I repent and turn away from this world to the image of Christ, the person of Christ, I ask your help. I thank you for the presence of your Spirit as you place him in my life, and I pray that he would guide and direct me, that he would place believers in my life, that he would guide and direct me through the word, that he might help me grow in a love for you. Lord, help me respond to all that you've done with gratitude. Keep me faithful. Help me be obedient. I thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.